Well, nothing like kicking off a conference on grace with the ending being thrown into hell and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So welcome to Mockingbird. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place and make yourself known to us as you've promised to do through the opening of your word. Open the eyes of our hearts and give us your peace, knowing that wherever we go, with you, we have absolutely nothing to lose. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on behalf of the wardens and the vestry of the parish of Calvary St. George's, I want to wish all of you a very warm welcome to the historic St. George's Church, once again for our 16th annual Mockingbird Conference. And my name is Jacob Smith, and I am the rector of the parish. And I've been given the opportunity to speak and kick off tonight's topic on nothing to lose. And I want to say thank you to Dave and everybody at Mockingbird for helping put this on. This is amazing. And so, and for the invitation to address you tonight. Now, for all of you who have come from somewhere else, I would like to say that New York City is not as bad as you'll see portrayed on Fox News. am I the only one who watches? But anyway, but it's definitely not Bloomberg's New York either of the early 2000s. I mean, I love this city and I love it deeply, but it is in desperate need of a bath with soap. And so even it is springtime, it needs a bath. In my own life, I had an experience of New York City's rediscovered edginess back in January. I was coming home on a subway from a meeting at Trinity Wall Street. And as I stepped onto the R train heading back uptown with two colleagues, there was this gutter punk on the subway. Now, for those of you who don't know what a gutter punk is, it's right here. That's a gutter punk. And the gutter punk that I ran into on the subway, he had a much nicer dog and a giant line tattoo across his face. It's interesting, I found this picture on a website called Crust that sells curated gutter punk outfits. This one is currently running for $35. But back to the story. So my colleagues and I, we were looking very clerical. We were coming home from Trinity Wall Street. But we stepped onto the train, and the gutter punk is there with his amazing dog, and he is making lean. Now, I'm more of a bourbon man myself, but for those of you, that was supposed to be really funny. But anyway, but for those of you, who do not know what lean is, the main ingredient is a strong prescription cough syrup. And in this case, he was mixing it with ginger ale and Jolly Ranchers. it's true. And so, as he finished making his concoction, he took the empty plastic ginger ale bottle and threw it at the door just as the subway doors were closing, and it bounced off the door and hit my friend. And he proceeded to laugh loudly. And then he got up, and he faced me, and he drew a giant sword, and it looked like this sword right here. It's very twisty, right from Moulin Rouge. And he goes, that cartoon. But anyway, he goes, same thing. But anyway, but he looks at me and he says, "How do you like my sword?" To which I said, "That is a fine sword." And then he began to lift it up over his head with the sheath and go, "Ah!" And then we hit the next stop, and I was like, "This is my stop." Along with what I perceived to be everybody on that particular car. Because we all had something to lose. And so, most people just left the station, but I was wearing my collar, and so me and along with about 10 Good Samaritans made our way up really quickly to car one. We were in car two. We started pounding on the operator door, and he opened up, and he was like, "What's going on?" And this lady was like, "There's a man in car two swinging a sword." And he was like, "Is he still there?" And so I got out on the platform and I looked, and by this time the dog is going crazy and he is swinging this sword freely like Conan the Barbarian, and at the top of his lungs he is shouting, "I own this car now!" Yet from the platform I noticed there were still four people in that car. four real jaded New Yorkers. One of them was reading the Post, and all of them clearly had nothing to lose. And so, I mean, I just... But what I want to do tonight is share with you what you have ultimately been given by God. I want to share with you what you have ultimately been given by God, and what you have been given by God is the gift of faith. And I want to talk about tonight, just briefly, how faith has the power to take the theme, nothing to lose, from a transactional slogan of the naive or jaded, and make it a transformational reality of assurance and hope as we continue on this subway train called life. Our gospel reading this evening is the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And it is among one of the most misunderstood texts in the New Testament. Now, the first thing you need to understand is that parables are not fables with moral lessons at the end of the story. When parables are read as fables, well, especially this particular one, one might draw the conclusion that the parable of the talents is a moralistic lesson on economic prosperity. You know, the moral at the end of this particular fable is, you better do all that you can with that talent, or to the eternal unemployment line you go. No, my friends, parables are not fables. Rather, parables are earthly illustrations of heavenly truths. And what this parable is illustrating today is life, life as it's actually lived in the here and the now. This is my first point. The parable of the talents is about life lived in a world where through all of its history, God appears effectively hidden, and humanity's response to that perceived hiddenness, Deus abscondati, as it was said in Latin, the hidden God. So in light of this parable, when it comes to understanding the phrase nothing to lose, you have to understand that there are only two responses to God's perceived absence. There's only two. The response is either faith, which comes from God, as James says, receiving every good and perfect gift from above, a one-way street, or unbelief. Your relationship with God becomes transactional. You do your part, and I will do mine. Now, if we take a look at the text, Jesus sets the tone for us in verse 14. For it will be like a master going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. Whose property? His property. Everything those servants had, from the five to the three to the one talent, it all belonged to the master on the journey. Now, a talent in those days was a large sum of money, about 3 years' worth of salary, a significant salary at that. So even one talent was a tremendous gift. And if you look in verse 15, we are told that this master is so wise. And he is so good because he gives to each servant according to their ability. It's not as if the master is trying to stump these servants. Also, take a look. The master didn't give them any instructions on what to do. There's no demands. There's no profit margin goals. Just here you go. You got nothing to lose. Well, the first two servants, we know the story, they double the talents and are praised and get to share in the joy of their master. The third, the one talent, he buries it. And what happens? Well, when they face that day when the master returns, he's condemned to outer darkness and his talent is taken away and given to the servant with 10 talents already. And all for bringing that talent back safe and sound. This is why it's so misunderstood, is because upon first reading, and we all know about the hidden God, upon first reading this parable, it seems deeply transactional. Yet this is how God is naturally understood when he is hidden. And because God seems hidden, the road to transactionalism with him begins with the very belief that as a Christian, I actually own anything. We've all said it. My life, my spouse, my kids. That's a huge killer when we begin to see our kids as extensions of ourselves. My church, my ministry, mine, 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 mine. And over time, what happens is that our grip gets even tighter on these things. Transactionalism is ultimately the death of relationships and of ministries, because in the end, we feel like we are owed something. I once was counseling a minister who had a tremendous fall, and he said, towards the end of my ministry, I felt like I deserved that drink. I was owed that drink. And then before you know it, I felt like I was owed that relationship. I deserved it. Transactionalism is ultimately the death of all things because it's a ministry rooted in the law, and the law is a ministry of death. And it's because in the end we feel like we're owed something. Yet it is our instinct. It's our instinct to believe that our relationship with God is transactionalism. And here's the truth. Most of American evangelicalism for the last 200 years has reinforced that idea within us. Emperor Gaius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, his friends called him Caligula for short, ruled the Roman Empire from 37 to 41 when he was eventually assassinated. The question is, Jake, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? But many believed he was insane, yet others thought he was just plain cruel and sadistic. And there's this story about the time Caligula fell deathly ill. And the Senate was wondering, you know, what should we do? Should we assassinate him here? But they couldn't trust each other at all. And they were worried what would happen if he recovered and the assassination plot fell in the wrong hands. And what would have happened if they had found out that you, if Caligula had found out you were the one who betrayed him? So this spirit of fear just fell over the Senate. And so one Roman senator, wanting to demonstrate his loyalty, stood before the Roman Senate and said, "I pray to the gods for the recovery of our beloved emperor. As a matter of fact, I would gladly sacrifice my life before the gods in exchange for his full recovery." Well, Caligula made a full recovery. And when he returned to the Senate, he called that particular senator forward, and all eyes were on him. And Caligula looked at him and said, "Friend, I thank you. I thank you for your loyalty to me and to the empire. But never forget, a debt to the gods is still a debt." And immediately Caligula had that senator bound and sacrificed before everyone for his good health. A debt to the gods is still a debt. And this is how we perceive God when he is hidden. With the hidden God, we get so busy putting God in our debt, and we believe God might be putting us in his, and then we believe he actually did. And the point of this whole parable isn't that the third servant hid the talent. Here's the point. The servant's problem, and it's found in verse 24, is this. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering seed where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. You can hear the fear in the voice of the third servant in the presence of the hidden God, followed by what always follows fear, resentment. Here, have what is yours. Really? A hard man? I gave you 3 years of a salary right up front. And I didn't even say you couldn't bury it. I would have even been cool probably with that. But since you do not know me, verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew really where I reap and where I have not sown and gathered where I have no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. See, this is the second point. What we learn from this parable is that your perception of God matters. And if your God is hidden, then he instinctively will come to you as transactional. And if you're honest that God cannot be satisfied, oh sure, you can turn him off for a season, but the God of transactions, the hidden God, will eventually come around and take something that is near and dear to you. Maybe an actual talent, maybe a career, a relationship, a child. With this God, you actually have everything to lose. Get off the subway. And if you're like me, more often than not, especially when you're tossing around in bed at about 4 a.m., you find yourself identifying with that third servant. I've always been a person who's like struggled with anxiety and depression, and well, over the last 6 months, it has been on full blast. And I've wrestled with the fear of failure and the fear of punishment and the fear of loss. And at times, it's been a real paralyzer. This is why I signed up for the New York Marathon. And I'm turning 48 like in 2 weeks. So it is like just like, and they said at the podcast, that's like the most miserable time, trying to tie it all together like a segue. But anyway, but here's the kicker. Most of it is completely irrational. And I always miss the good God that is in my midst in Jesus Christ, and all the good that God has already given me. I mean, my salvation, a wife, healthy kids. He's given me a loving home and an amazing, amazing church that's cool with all of you people coming here and using and overusing the bathrooms. But that's supposed to be funny too. Thank you for laughing. But groping in the dark, not hearing God or trying to see him, which is my problem, because he's the God who speaks. He's not the God you see. He's the God you have to hear. And I'm groping around trying to see him at 4 a.m. And I just want to pray, hear God. Just take what's already yours. And the four things that have sustained me over the last 6 months or so is an incredibly patient wife. These prayer warriors from a ministry called His Glory Revealed, who have committed to praying for me, and they check in regularly with me on WhatsApp. And then two other things. I have been reading the Bible nonstop in huge chunks, and regularly listening to Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds, ninth studio album, Murder Ballads, released in 1998. Now, Neil Crosley on the blog Long Vinyl describes Murder Ballads this way. He describes it this way. Throughout murder ballads, Cave gleefully populated the songs with a rogues gallery of some of the most despicable, murderous characters imaginable. From a psychotic serial killer and damned souls to a teenage banshee, wailing schoolgirl basking in the vicious slaughter of her fellow villagers. By the close of the album, the death toll has reached 75 plus a dog. God has used this album massively in my life. Crosley continues, yet despite its lyrical depravity, Murder Ballads is one of the most musically ornate and accessible works. And over three decades on, it remains one of Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds' finest recorded achievements. Now that is a great review. But I also learned that evidently the record producers, before it went out, told Nick Cave that he needed to add something to the album to lighten it up. Australian pop star Kylie Minogue, well, her being murdered in a river on the track where the wild roses grow was not enough. So they told him, you gotta add something to spiff it up. And so he added to the album Bob Dylan's uplifting Down in the Groove deep cut, Death Is Not the End. And he made it a warm, fuzzy campfire sing-along with some of his best friends. Now I bring this up because this song is deeply powerful. And behind all the mumbling and Kylie's deeply seductive voice, the God whom we naturally perceive as hidden reveals himself with his ultimate promise found to you and me in Jesus Christ. Just remember that death is not the end. What a mantra that really is the gas in the tank behind nothing to lose. What was lacking in that third servant, what is lacking in your life and in my life when we find ourselves up at 4 a.m., is not more talents. What is lacking is faith. Faith in the God who declares death is not the end. Not even your death. Not even the many deaths. Yet sadly, once again, much of the church, its clergy, and laity alike go on perpetuating this image of a transactional God to suffering souls. And the fruit of that evil spirit, and I'll call it an evil spirit, is crippling. And it gets ingrained in our hearts so that, like that third servant, we hold on to everything. We begin to see it as mine, 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 and we bury the talent that's been given. Therefore, we third servants need to be reminded. We third servants in this church right now need to be reminded of the God who is revealed. And let me proclaim him to you tonight. Our God, the God who is not hidden but is revealed in the flesh of his Son Jesus Christ, and in his resurrection from the dead has demonstrated once and for all that death is not the end. He reveals himself to you tonight, not as the God of transactions, but rather as the God who in the cross, all transactions come to an end. The good news of nothing left to lose, the good news is that Christ has set us free from all of that transactionalism. And you go back to prayer. You go back to patience with the friend or the spouse that's suffering with it. You go back to the scriptures. You go back to Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds to have your mind renewed once again, ultimately to what matters. Not what I do, not my success or failure, but faith. Faith that Jesus has settled our accounts on the cross with his perfect life and death so that you can interact with the world without fear and failure, or fear of failure. And this is my third point, and I'll wrap up with this. You have been given the gift of faith, and therefore you have nothing to lose. For the tree of life is growing where the Spirit never dies, and the bright light of salvation up in dark and empty skies. Even your failings and your shortcomings, even your weakness, his will is always done in those who are called according to his purpose. And you, my sisters and brothers, have been called according to his purpose. And in a moment, that purpose is going to take the shape of an amazing cocktail party. But never forget, it is the gift of faith. What God gives you to believe in him and all of his promises, despite oftentimes all the evidence to the contrary. It is the gift of faith from God that transforms all of us third servants into the first two. So as we leave, hear Jesus' words to you tonight. You have nothing to lose because Christ has already done it all. Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen.